Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. I've got a few announcements. Today, there'll be a session meeting after our service. So if you're on the session, we sure hope you're there. Rally Day will be Sunday, August the 28th, and we'll recognize the teachers and Vacation Bible School helpers. And lunch will be served after our church service. And we hope everyone in attendance that Sunday will come to the fellowship hall, and the Christian Education Committee will provide the lunch. The preschool is needing to hire a full-time twos teacher, and if you know of someone who's interested, they can contact the office of preschool for more information, or Sandy Kelly. The Centering Prayer Group, there will be a Centering Prayer Group this week on Tuesday, August the 23rd at 5:30 for 45 minutes of devotion and prayer in the parlor. Come and join us to learn about and practice Christian contemplation. There will be a Bible study this Wednesday, August the 24th at noon during the lunch hour. Bring your lunch if you wish and plan to spend some time studying God's Word. The Bible study will also be live streamed on Zoom for those who would like to join us online. You can call the church office and get that Zoom link. And I believe that's all the announcements I have.
Let us begin with prayer. Living God, you formed us in the womb and appointed us to be prophets to the nations. Stretch out your hand to cure our infirmity and dispel our fear, that we may know the freedom of serving you in Christ and proclaim the wonders you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you're able for the call to worship. God is our rock and our refuge.
A strong and mighty fortress.
Beloved, people of light, come.
The Lord is our hope.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us worship God. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 35, Praise Ye the Lord the Almighty.
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty.
The proof of God's amazing love is what? Huh? The proof of God's amazing love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to wash away our sins. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to go to the throne of God with confidence, asking for forgiveness of our sins. So in faith and in penitence, let us go to the throne of God using first the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin and then praying together in silence. Let us pray. O God of mercy, we confess that we live self-centered lives. We tolerate injustice and cruelty, complacent in our corner of the world. We neglect the needs of others. In your righteousness, deliver us and rescue us. Turn us to your way and lead us in your light, that we might serve you and care for all of creation. Amen. Hear the good news. Who's in a position to condemn us? Only Christ, who has mercy on us. So hear the good news and believe that in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, our sins are indeed washed away. We're new creatures able to live together in peace and in love. So now, as grateful, forgiving Christians, let's stand together and sing glory to God. Receive the peace of God's forgiveness. Let's pass that peace to one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
Faithful God, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Guide us by your word and spirit so that we may live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson is from Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6, page 532 in your hymnals, in your Bibles. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from you my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Holy wisdom, holy words, thanks be to God.
Would the children like to join me up front? How are y'all this morning? You sure look pretty, Lillian. Samuel, you want to have a seat? Why do we go to church on Sunday? To worship God? Great answer. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Because your mama makes you, probably. That's right. That's how it was when I was growing up. We came because mom and dad were coming, and that's what we were supposed to do. But you know, it's not just a rule that we have to come to church or God's going to smite us for not coming. We come because we know that God loves us, and it reminds us that we are loved. It reminds us that we are loved and that we love God back. You know, one person told me the reason when they miss church, they feel like their tank is empty all week. And it's kind of like that. We come and we remember that God loves us, so our love tank is full for the week. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful that you love us, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to come here and remember that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Sing once more the voice of Jesus. Sing once more the love of Christ. Sing once more the voice of Jesus. Sing once more the love of Christ. Sing once more the voice of Jesus. Sing once more the love of Christ. Sing once more the voice of Jesus. Sing once more the love of Christ. Sing once more the voice of Jesus.
It says in the bulletin, our next reading is Luke 13, but I'm going to add a few others. And let's start with Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. This is the part where the Ten Commandments are printed in Deuteronomy. As you probably recall, the Ten Commandments are printed in both Deuteronomy and in Exodus. And they're a little bit different, so we're going to read a portion of each. Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. And now, our gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There's 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, everything was closed on Sunday. Well, almost everything was closed. My first job, as soon as I could drive, was at McDonald's. At first, I worked mostly Friday nights during the rush after the football games. and on Saturdays. After a while, they started scheduling me on Sundays. I asked the manager to quit scheduling me on Sundays because I believed it was the Sabbath day. Plus, it interfered with my ability to go to church. He was largely unsympathetic. At first, I took my uniform with me to church, changed, and then went straight from church to work. One Sunday, I had car trouble, and I took it as a sign that I needed to quit the job. I felt guilty working on Sunday. Now I work every Sunday. So what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Apparently, it's important enough to God to make it part of the Big Ten. The Ten Commandments, that is. However, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, have been called the Ten Love Letters from God, or Love Carved in Stone, by Eugenia Gamble in the Presbyterian Women's Horizon Bible Study. Even Jews do not agree on what it means to keep the Sabbath. There are elaborate rules defining what it means to work and what's crossing the line. We can see that in today's scripture when the leader of the synagogue comments that healing should not be done on the Sabbath. Add to the Jewish tradition, Christian practices and keeping the Sabbath becomes even more confusing. Some denominations, particularly those who tend to take a literalist approach to Scripture, are called Sabbatarians. Groups like the Seventh-day Adventist require observance of the Sabbath that take place on the seventh day, meaning Saturday. They argue that choosing another day is not sufficient to fulfill God's commandment. They hold that keeping the Sabbath is natural, universal, and moral. Consequently, humankind is required to abstain from all tasks except those necessary for the welfare of society. Semi-Sabbatarians, almost can't say the word, allow for transference of the requirement to Sunday, but still require strict observance of work restrictions. This view led to blue laws, limiting businesses that could be open on Sunday and the items that could be sold. The problem with both of these views is that the emphasis seems to be on satisfying a requirement of God without realizing that the Sabbath is a gift from God. One day, a man named Paul decided to skip church to play golf. He sneaked out of his house before his family got up and drove to Crown Colony. Up in heaven, St. Peter sees this and reports Paul's sin to God. God says, "I'll punish him accordingly." Paul plays his best game ever, scoring under par, including a hole-in-one on the final par three. St. Peter sees this and says, "Hey, God, what gives? You said you would punish him. Yet he's had his best game ever." God smiles and says to Peter, "Who can he tell?" My theology professor had on the door of her office a Far Side comic, which showed God watching a man walking down the street. The man was about to walk under a piano hanging from a rope, and God's finger is hovering over a button on his computer that says, "Smite." Is that what we really think about God? Do we think God gets pleasure out of smiting us? Do we think God gets pleasure out of heaping restrictions and rules on us that keep us from enjoying life. When the leader of the synagogue showed his disapproval of God's, through Jesus, loving action in today's scripture, he was taking a legalistic view of God's commandment to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. He was trying to maintain Sabbath discipline, but he was missing the point. Jesus is portrayed stressing that the welfare of a human being takes precedence over even religious obligations as observance of the Sabbath, says Joseph Fitzmyer in his commentary on Luke. Fitzmyer reminds us that Luke has previously told us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Luke 6, beginning with verse 1. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And then he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see if he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find something to accuse him of. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand there.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." It's interesting to note that in today's scripture, Jesus takes it one step further. Unlike the prior healing incident in this of the man who's with the withered hand, Jesus actually touches. Now, the reason that's important is some rabbis of the time define labor as manual labor, meaning something that required touching of the hands. So Jesus kind of threw him a curveball with the man with the withered hand when he just had the man reach out his hand and it was healed without Jesus touching him. In this case, though, he touches the woman. He crosses that line. But then he uses a legal argument. This is an argument that the Pharisees would recognize as something that they would use in their arguments. In Latin, it's called a minori ad meus, which means from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser is true, surely the greater is true. The rabbis called it call wahomer, meaning light and heavy. That is, if it's permissible to be merciful to an animal on the Sabbath, isn't it permissible to be merciful to a woman? Luke again recounts an instance of Jesus healing on the Sabbath in chapter 14. So obviously the message about the true meaning of Sabbath is important to Jesus and important to Luke. So what do we take away from this in 21st century Lufkin? Hebrew rabbi and scholar Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote a book entitled The Sabbath. In the introduction to the book,
His daughter, Susanna Heschel, a scholar in her own right, says this. Her father writes that we need the Sabbath in order to survive civilization. Gallantly, ceaselessly, quietly, humanity must fight for inner liberty to remain independent of the enslavement of the material world. End quote. Likewise, Professor Walter Brueggemann, in his book Sabbath as Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now, emphasizes that the celebration of Sabbath is a means by which we resist the rat race of anxiety. Brueggemann writes this, quote, "It is resistance because it's a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Such an act of resistance requires enormous intentionality and communal reinforcement amidst the barrage of seductive pressures from the insatiable insistences of the market. Sabbath is an alternative to the demanding, chattering, persuasive presence of advertising and the claim of professional sports that devour all our rest time. Sabbath is the awareness and practice of the claim that we are on the receiving end of the gifts of God." End quote. So, in summary, keeping the Sabbath is not God's opportunity to smite us, or His opportunity to take the joy out of our weekend. Sabbath is God's loving gift to us of an opportunity to rest from the anxieties our materialistic culture produces. Thanks be to God for helping us, for God's loving provision. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words printed in the bulletin, the affirmation of faith adapted from the Confession of 1967. What do you believe? The life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ set the pattern for the church's mission. His human life involves the church in the common life of all people. His service to men and women commits the church to work for every form of human well-being. His suffering makes the church sensitive to all human suffering so that it sees the face of Christ in the faces of persons in every kind of need. His crucifixion discloses to the church God's judgment on the inhumanity that marks human relations and the awful consequences of the church's own complicity in injustice. In the power of the risen Christ and the hope of His coming, the church sees the promise of God's renewal of human life and society and of God's victory over all wrong. The church follows this pattern in the form of its life and in the method of its action. So to live and serve is to confess Christ as Lord. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 53, O God Who Gives Us Life.
Who shapes us in the womb? Who guides us?
Please be seated. There's only one Lord and God from whom all things come and for whom we live. Let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our gifts to the Lord. Would the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. We praise and thank you, Lord God, for the majesty of your work, the wisdom of your word, and the generosity of your grace. Let the gifts of our lives bear witness to your goodness and mercy, your faithfulness and justice, and your steadfast love for all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Rejoicing in God's promise of new creation, let us pray to the Maker of heaven and earth, saying, God, our Savior. We pray for the church. Let your church be a living sign of the kingdom that cannot be shaken, where we will worship you forever, God our Savior. We pray for our communities. Teach us to offer our food to the hungry and provide for the needs of the afflicted, so that your light may shine in us. God, our Savior. We pray for the world. Be a rock of refuge and a strong fortress for those who are in trouble or distress. Rescue the innocent from the wicked. God, our Savior. We pray for the earth. Make us grateful for this rock of refuge we call the earth. Help us to trust in you, our fortress. God, our Savior. We pray for loved ones. Forgive their sins, heal their diseases, bring them up out of their despair, and satisfy them with your goodness. God, our Savior. Gracious God, keep us working and praying for the coming of your holy realm of peace, when we will share abundant life with you through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord.
Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now please stand as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 183. Come to me, O weary traveler. Having heard the word of God to you through the Holy Spirit, I charge you to go out into the world in peace. Know that the Sabbath was made by God for you. Take the time to rest from the pressures of the world and resist those that would separate you from God. Pass the peace of Christ among you as you go. May the peace of Christ be with you. And now may the grace, mercy, peace, and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.